us, and we're always glad to have you in our midst. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 13 to begin this morning, so I invite you to turn there as we begin talking about the greatest of these. The greatest of these is going to be love. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Of course, today's Valentine's Day, so many people are thinking about love and chocolates and all the things that go along with those types of things. But I want us to focus today on the type of love that God talks to us about in the Bible. The kind of love that's just sacrificial and it's ongoing. It's that agape type of love. I read just this past week a little blog insert from a fellow, and he was talking about his experiences when he was a bit younger. He had made some mistakes, as many of us do. His were a little bit more grievous than some of us, the mistakes that we would make. But it caused him to walk away from the church because he had done things he knew that were wrong. He had done these things and he'd gotten away from the church. Later on, he had that Luke 15:17 moment. You remember that in the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, as he was sitting there feeding the pigs, the swine around him, and he came to himself. So this fellow, he had that moment where he came to himself. He realized what he had done wrong. He turned. He repented of his ways. He came back to the same church family. But instead of receiving hugs and prayers and tears at his return, instead, he received a very cold and loveless reception. He was scolded and told how bad he was. He already knew that. He was told all these additional penalties. And in fact, he was turned away and said, "You're not good enough yet to come back in. You've got to prove to us now that you've really changed." I tell you what, that's not love. That's not the kind of love that God talks about and promotes. That's not kind of the love that he wants his people to represent in this world. No, no. And so we're going to be talking about love this morning as it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and a few other places. You see, love is in short supply in our life. It really is. It's easy to love people that love us back. It's easy to look at people who like us already and we love them and we like them and we want to be around them. But the big challenge is to show that love to people who are really unlovable. And so if you will, just for a moment, just think in your mind of the types of things that you love. And let's begin with the people that we love. I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my parents. I love my sisters. I love my family. I love my church. I love all kinds of people in this world. Now, there are different words in the Bible that talk about love and different levels of love that I love my wife and my church and my coworkers and else. It goes on down the line. And the same would be true with you. What about some of the things that we love? I love my car. I love my golf clubs, but I haven't used them very much. You know, I love a lot of things. I love my books, don't I, Barry? I love my books. I got lots and lots of books. And you can go through your house and see the things that you love, but that's not the same kind of emotion towards those things as it was towards the people that we've just mentioned. There are different types of love. And when we think about what love is in the Bible, God wants us to exhibit a love towards people who otherwise would be unlovable. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you ought to love your enemies. Pray for those that are working against you. Act in ways that are unconventional, that defy logic. Why? Because he wants us to stand out. He wants us to be different in this world. He wants us to be known for our love. And our love is what's going to hold all of this together. Now, for many years, it was a great illustration to look back to the Captain and Tennille, okay? All right, how many people remember the Captain and Tennille? Oh, come on, you're not that young, all right? The Captain and Tennille had this great song, "Love Will What? Will Keep Us Together." And it was a great illustration. They got divorced last year. You know, so I guess what happened was, you know, the love left that relationship. And that love that was the glue that held them together, guess what? It was gone. And when the love was gone, then the relationship was gone. Love is what holds us together as the church. That's one of the things that we look at in this passage. Because faith, which is our belief, hope, which is the expectation of heaven, those are important, enormously important. But without love, it's not going to matter. God loved us even when we didn't deserve it. In fact, he loved us in spite of the fact that we didn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, God doesn't love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is. And so when we think about love and think about what God has done for us, John 3 and verse 16, you know it. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Later in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul talks about this. As an ongoing process, he says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, a class of people that would be unlovable, working against God, going against the standards of what he says, that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's sacrificial love. And we need to learn to be able to do these things as well. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read through the chapter, and we'll come back and take a few things apart as we go through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is the writer here, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Now look for that phrase, have not love. You'll see it repeated. But have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now we begin a series of statements that define what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or arrogant. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or mature has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And then our text for this morning, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We need all three. We need all three, absolutely. But the greatest of these is love. Remember, love is the glue that holds it all together. Love will keep us together. The absence of love in any aspect of our life will greatly undermine what we're able to accomplish. Now, let's look at these first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we look into those, I want us to see that the performance or sacrifice that we have in life is equated to nothing if we don't have love. Remember the illustration, the fellow that I read about in the blog this past week, where he'd gone back to this church after he'd done some things that were obviously wrong. And the church essentially showed him no sense of love at all. It was all very black and white. It was all very cut and dry. It was all very heartless from his point of view in that rendition of what happened. Because he came expecting to receive some sort of reception. To say, we're glad that you're back. We've been praying for you. We love you. We all make mistakes. Come back and let's celebrate the fact that God can wash those sins away, wipe them and blot them out of your account and know that you are right with God. But instead, he walked into a very loveless environment. And that's not what was right. Now, theologically, based on faith, maybe the church there had done some things and made some standards and said, well, you know, this is what we believe. And when you sin, you're against God, and we can't be with people who are against God. Well, you keep dividing that way, pretty soon it's just going to be you and God. God's going to look down at you and say, you're not perfect either, you know. And so let's look at these three verses and let's unpack them a little bit. The first verse, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, Paul was talking about some of the things there. It's a great chapter talking about the unity of the body. He takes the church and he puts it on a physical body. And of course, Christ is the head, but then he begins talking about several parts of the body so that we can understand that the body of Christ is one. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, all of these things work together for one. And we're not the same part of the body when we first become a Christian as we are later in life. We're different parts of the body. We don't become the same thing all the time. But we all work together. Now, towards the end of that chapter, he talks about some of the gifts that were there, the spiritual, the miraculous gifts. And he said, you ought to desire the better ones. Well, among those that were desired was the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues is not like what you would see in today's churches, but the gift of tongues was to be used only sparingly and only also when there was an interpreter for the tongues to be present in the assembly. So this was a means of God to give a message that would be binding on the people, and the one who had the tongue speaking to go would have one to interpret, and that was the only way that it would work. And so the gift of tongues was seen as one of the more prized possessions of spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts. And here Paul continues this thought from chapter 12, and in chapter 13 he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have all of these tongues, all of these wonderful gifts, but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm just a sound that's off in the distance. I'm nothing to amount to anything. Now think of that. The people that he's writing to here in Corinth, they've had some difficulties. And so as he writes this correspondence, he's helping them work through some personal difficulties, work through some doctrinal issues as well. And here he comes to this point, and he's talking about tongues. He says, you know, if I had all of these spiritual gifts of tongues to speak in any tongue imaginable, but if I don't have love, it's zero. It's nothing. It's just a sound in the wind that doesn't amount to anything. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And that's another great gift, the gift of prophecy. To be able to stand up and to bring a prophecy to the group to say, this is what's going to happen. I have received a word from the Lord. This is going to be what's happened. Again, the miraculous spiritual gifts. But he says, even though I have that but have not love, it's not going to do me anything. He continues in verse 2, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You remember Jesus as he's walking through with his disciples. There are various times that they are learning, of course, and he's going through and he's talking to them about faith. You remember faith, the size of a seed of a mustard plant, and so those types of things, and move mountains and say, mountain, move to this area and it will go. And sometimes they didn't have the faith to be able to heal people. And he challenges them to have the faith that is necessary. Paul said, if I had all faith but didn't have love, I'm zero. I'm nothing. Do you see where love rates on this scale? Love is the glue that holds it all together. Look at verse 3 now in this passage. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned or sacrificed, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, many people have thought, well, you know, I'm not going to be a good person. I'll never be a preacher. I'll never be an elder in the church. But if I give enough money, God's going to let me in. Let me tell you, if they name enough buildings after me, if there are enough brass plaques all over the seats and the doors and the rooms and the additions on the building, that I'll get in because of my generosity. Let me tell you something about giving. And Barry had a great lesson on giving just recently here. But let me tell you something about giving. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to give generously. He wants you to give, and all of that you give can be put to good use. The problem is, if you give with the wrong spirit, if you give with the wrong intention, the money still gets used, but your credit is now nothing. If I give all of my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I am nothing. So what we see is, with an absence of love, we find all of these problems coming on. The absence of love creates so many difficulties. We cannot earn our way to heaven. God wants us to do good things because we've been created for good works. But we do those things because we love God, because we want to do them. Not because we're coerced to do it or we feel compelled to do it. We do it because we love God. Now let's look at a few things that love will and will not do. And you'll find this interspersed throughout this passage from 4 to 8, verses 4 to 8. First of all, love suffers long or is patient. It is love that causes us to be patient. When you really love someone, you will be patient with them. Some of us guys in particular, I can't speak to the women, but some of us guys in particular have a thick skull. I don't know if anybody's noticed that or not, But sometimes it takes a little longer for us to get the message or get the point across. And some of us are so pleased and privileged to have loving spouses today who were patient to suffer with us until some of these things got through our head. Now, being Valentine's Day, we could talk all about romance and those types of things. I'll just tell you that my wife did a masterful job of laying a trap for me, and I didn't even know it was a trap till I was already hooked, you know. It's one of those things. She suffered long. She was patient with me to come around and to finally realize that she's the one that I need to be with for the rest of my life. Well, I just didn't realize that I was following this trail that she had already laid for me. Now, listen, she's good at what she did because she is my lovely wife, and she loves me, and I love her. But she had to be very patient with me because I was thick-skulled. And it took me a while to catch on to the fact that she's the one for me and I'm the one for her. 32.5 years later, we can still smile and love each other and know that it's there. But I know that she has suffered or been patient with me because of love. Love also does what? Love is kind. It's kind. I don't particularly like the political season. I'm not going to be a political preacher. But I can tell you this, there's an absence of kindness in any political race. There's an absence of love in many of these political races at whatever level. And I want you to realize what an absence of love does when it's displayed in any type of venue when people are trying to get your vote. The absence of love causes us to go down in our assessment of those people. What else will love do? Well, it is kind. It does not envy. And does not parade itself and is not puffed up or arrogant. In other words, we learn our place and we learn first and foremost that everything goes on this. There is a God and I'm not Him, so that makes me subservient to Him. And when I look at what God wants me to do, He says He wants me to love Him with my all and love my neighbor as myself, and that puts them above me as well. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, and is not arrogant or puffed up. There are good things that each of us do in our lives, but we do those things and we go on. The Bible talks about it in this way. In Matthew chapter 5, we've got the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't let your light be covered up," in other words. But then in chapter 6, then here we've got, we're supposed to glorify God, let other people see our good works. Not let us see people giving. Sometimes it gets confusing. But you know what he says? He says, you do the right things. Don't worry about what people see, but don't go out there doing it just to be seen by men. That's what chapter 6 is saying. But chapter 5 is saying, let those people see your light, that they may glorify your good, or see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So don't worry about those things, but don't be puffed up or arrogant. What does love not do? It doesn't behave rudely. Have you ever had somebody say, "Well, that was rude. That was rude." Okay, you're getting feedback from somebody. You've stepped on some toes. You've been in some situation where you said something or done something that wasn't appropriate for that person. They said, "Well, that was rude. That wasn't very loving, was it?" Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is going to be demonstrated as you seek the best for others. That's what the agape love is all about. Jim Bell McIntyre, for many years, he was the president of 20th Century Christian, later 21st Century Christian. Many of you may have crossed paths with him over the years. A wonderful, very encouraging man. I still have a letter that he wrote to me when I moved to Texas, and he wrote me about the church in Texas that I was going to, his connections with him there. He had been there before, and he had some wonderful positive things to say about my future time there with that church. I treasure that letter, and there are hundreds and thousands of preachers who received such correspondence from that man and who were very uplifted because of it. Jim Bell's wife suffered from a dementia, an Alzheimer's type thing. I don't know exactly what it was, but for the last several years of her life, she was able-bodied, but her mind wasn't really able. And so he would take her and take care of her. He would go. He was very popular for meeting work, so he would go off to hold a meeting, a gospel meeting somewhere, and he would take his wife with him. He would arrange for somebody to sit with her at the times that he was visiting or doing other things. But then when it came time to get ready for church, he was the one that dressed her. He was the one that put her makeup on. He was the one that fixed her hair. And he took her along with him to the services and sat her down, and someone would sit with her and be with her during that time. What do you think causes a person to do that? When his career at an advanced age is still going, and her body and her mind are going in opposite directions, it is love that does not seek its own. It is love that causes a person to step into that situation, to say, there's no choice here. I've already made my choice. When I said I do, I made that choice, and love will keep us going. Well, what else does it do? It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and thinks no evil, or it doesn't keep an account of evil, thinks no evil, doesn't keep track of what you've done. Like that man who came back to the church and he found a very cold and inhospitable reception. Well, if you're going to keep track of all the sins that other people have done, I think you ought to start with a list of your own sins. Those sins for which you're not proud, for which God has already forgiven you. But if you want to keep them in front of you the whole time, that would be a good thing if you're going to keep up with other people's sins. Make a list of all the mistakes you've ever made, all especially the ones for which you've already been forgiven. And just keep reminding yourself over and over. Listen, that's not the way that God wants you to live. God wants you to know that when He forgives, that sin is gone. And He also wants you to live in a way that we love others so that we look to them and we say, you know, we all make mistakes, so we're not going to worry about that. While we were at another church, I won't say which one, but we had a person that would frequently come forward asking for prayers in the church. And I think most congregations have one or two people that are like that. They're tender-hearted, and they're moved by the message, and they come forward. And you know what? Sometimes it's very difficult to manage the reactions of people to someone who needs more public support than others. And sometimes there's an absence of love that creeps in. Because we see that, we become critical and we start keeping score. And that's not right, friends. So love doesn't do those things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin. In other words, we don't take any type of satisfaction when someone is caught up in a problem in their personal life or does something and they're caught publicly. No, love doesn't do that, but rejoices instead in the truth. Love is going to bear all things. That means it's going to be patient. Love is going to believe all things. That means that we are going to be hopeful and open to what is being told us. Love is going to hope all things. That is, that we are being optimistic about the best possible outcome or solution for a situation. And love is going to endure all things. Now, when we have love in our life that does all of those things, then love never fails. But sometimes the reality of life supersedes the love that God wants us to have, and we end up acting towards people as we ought not to. We end up making judgments before we know the details, the facts. We already assess in our mind, well, that must have been this or must have been that, or here he comes again, or I can't believe she did that again. And that's not what love is about. Read that passage again, verses 4 through 8, and you'll see what love is all about. What love can and cannot do. Love is not merely doing the right things. It is caring as you do the right things. Now, I've got an illustration here about a little orphan. Jimmy, this story has two different outcomes of the story. But Jimmy is an orphan. He's 10 years old. He's been living in different foster homes, but nobody really wants to have him. And Jimmy, it's in the spring of the year, and he's going out. He can't wait to go fishing. And he goes down at the end of the park here, and there's a little pier that goes out into a lake. And he goes out on that pier, and he begins to fish. But it's pretty slow that day, and so as he's watching his line in the water, nothing's really happening. And he looks over, and there's an insect. And he starts to watch this insect, and he gets mesmerized by the insect, and so he starts to watch and look, and the insect crawls under the pier. And so little Jimmy, he begins to look some more, and before long, Jimmy, he falls into the water. He can't swim. Now, Jimmy begins to go up and down. He's flailing, and his body's bobbing in the water, and he begins to say, help, and then all of a sudden he goes under, and he comes back up, and he looks around, and he's yelling again. He's flailing his arms. He doesn't know what to do, and he says, help me, help me, and then he goes down a second time, and then he comes back up. And this time he comes up that third time, and he says, help, 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 and somebody reaches down and grabs his arm and pulls him up. this fella saved his life. He says, what are you doing out here all by yourself? Don't you know that you could hurt yourself? Well, where are your parents? What are you doing out here? Why, I had to run all the way over here. I pulled my leg muscle and stuff. And why aren't you? And he says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself out here like this. Well, he was at that point. But he was saved. Now, here's the other story. Jimmy's fishing on the pier. The line's in the water. Not much has happened. He sees a bug there on the pier, and he starts to go underneath the wood, and Jimmy looks over, and before long, Jimmy tumbles into the water as well. Jimmy can't swim. He's 10 years old. He's starting to flail his arms around. He says, help me, help me. He goes under. He comes back up, and he does the same thing. He looks around desperately. Help me, help me. He goes under a second time. And then a third time, he's starting to go under, and somebody reaches underneath and grabs him by the back of his shirt and pulls him up on the dock, and he says, are you okay? And he can't say anything because the water is already in his lungs, and he starts to hit him on the back to get the water out, and then he starts to go, and he pulls him up, and then he hugs him tight because he is breathing. Oh, thank goodness you're alive. And then he begins to take him, and he takes him back off the dock, off on to dry land. He goes into the back of his car. He pulls out some blankets that he has in the trunk, and he wraps around the little boy. He's shivering by now. He takes him, and he calms him down. Where do you live? Well, he can't even say that right now. He's in a state of shock. This man takes him by a store and goes ahead and buys him some clothes so he can wear and takes him to his house. And that night at dinner, they're sitting around. Now, Jimmy is there. He's been showered. He's in some new clothes. He's sitting around with the family at the dinner table, and now he's starting to tell his story. I'm an orphan. My parents have died. And I've been in different foster homes. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. He said, I'm sorry. I was out there just fishing, minding my business. I'm sorry. You know what happens before long with that discussion? The man who had saved Jimmy says, well, Jimmy, we've got room here. Would you like to be a part of our family? Now, here in both cases, Jimmy was saved. In one case, though, Jimmy, one shows what it means to be rescued, and the other shows what it means to be loved. I've always liked the story of Jimmy. I don't think it's a true story, but I like it because it shows that, you know, our performance or sacrifice, the things that we ought to do, right? The things that we ought to, you ought to save that boy, yes. But if you're gruff about it, if you, you know, despise him because you had to change your routine to do it, if you're not loving towards him, what good is it? It's nothing. It's nothing. Yes, you did something good, benefited him. What is it to you? Nothing. If I have the gifts of tongues, if I have the gifts of prophecy, if I give all my goods to bestow to the poor, but have not love, it is nothing for me. And so I want us to see that. Do we expect to love those who have made mistakes and come back, or do we expect to set the record straight, to scold them or to put them in their place? See, that comes down to this concept of love. Let's go on here. Let's go over to Mark chapter 12, and these next verses will go pretty quickly as we wrap our lesson up this morning. But in Mark chapter 12, I want us to see these two commandments, and these are familiar passages to you, I know. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, that is Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's from Deuteronomy 6. We've been there in that passage before. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Do you see what this man is saying? To love is more than all the sacrifices. It's more than all the things that we do. It's what we have in our heart. It's what we have in our mind towards others. Now, Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared to question him. Love will hold us together. Let's go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, what's the condition? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and then they will come and be with us. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, I think when I read this passage and he says, he that does not love me does not keep my words. Well, we could say, oh, how I love Jesus. We could sing that song. But if we don't demonstrate that and act that way, then we're hypocritical. And John writes in 1 John about this. He says, how can a man say, I love God and then hate his brother? And so we see that juxtaposition going on. Well, let's go back a page in our Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And here we find Jesus saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the big thing here is, let's show it. You have love for one another. Let's show it. That's what's important. Love will keep it all together. The next passage, the last one that we'll be on this morning, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Love is absent from our world in a lot of ways. And when love is absent, our world falls apart. You find a disaster, an earthquake in Haiti, a hurricane hits the coast, a tornado touches down in Tuscaloosa. You find love. You find compassion. You find caring. You find people. It doesn't matter where you came from, who you root for, or what you believe. There's compassion and there's love there. But when there's no love in the world, guess what? We're in trouble. And remember that God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Without love, nothing else matters. The greatest of these is love. I'm glad that we can study the Bible and know what to believe. That's very important. I am so grateful to God that I have hope of eternal life because we have read this and accepted it and obeyed it and are anticipating to receive the reward. But faith and hope are nothing without love. And love is the easiest of these to begin. This morning, Todd has a song of encouragement that's been selected. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, either that you want to have the prayers of this church to help you through some difficulty in your life, we're ready to assist you. Or if you'd like to be, as many have done in the past few months, to come and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to repent of my sins. I want to confess Him openly before others. And I want to have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. Then come now while we stand and while we sing.